Good morning. That's good. Thank you. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the priests here at the Church of the Cross, and it's such a joy to be with you all today. They say to introduce yourself every time, even whenever you've been here a million years, because you never know if there's a guest in the audience, in the congregation, so that's why I always say, hey, I'm Nathan. I know most of y'all know me, but... Our scripture reading today comes from 2 Chronicles. This is dusty. Wow. It's been sitting out. Sorry. Apparently, I'm easily distracted today. Our scripture reading comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Munites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon Tamar." That was another name for En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all of the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Jehoshaphat stood in the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. He prayed, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are the ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name." They said, "Whenever we are faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us." This is the word of the Lord. So a couple of weeks ago, I was in Valdosta, Georgia, where I was finishing up my last reserve duty days of the year with the Air Force. And in that role, I was filling in for an active duty chaplain. And so he was out of the office, so I was there doing his job, which meant I got to see a lot of counselings. So for folks that are going through a hard time, they come to see the chaplain. And there were several people throughout the week that I was there, and every one of them came in, and they said the exact same thing. They said, "I am just so stressed out. I'm anxious. I need help." And then they would just sit there and stare at me, waiting for me to help them. And so I would say, "Okay, just tell me what's been going on recently." "Well, I'm having financial problems, and I just found out my wife is having an affair, and I bought a new car, and I can't pay for it, and one of my coworkers hates me and wants to ruin my life. And now I can't sleep, and I'm addicted to alcohol, and yesterday I ran over my neighbor's dog." And that was just one guy. "I can see why you're stressed." Recent studies have shown that 74% of Americans have felt stressed and unable to cope with life situations in the last 12 months. 74%. So I thought, in light of this, it would be helpful to dedicate a sermon to stress and anxiety. Because even if you're one of the 16% who just has no cares in the world, you know someone who's stressed and might need a little help. So I think the first question to ask is this: what is stress and anxiety? And the reality is, stress and anxiety have been something that humans have faced for forever, but the word stress has had different ways of describing it in years past. So a previous generation may not say that they're stressed out. They may say, "I'm really high strung right now." Or have you ever heard someone say, "They are just a nervous wreck," or "He's just a worry wart." Well, these are all different feelings, different emotions that describe the same emotional response: stress, anxiety. You see, these things are emotional responses. Stress is typically caused by an external trigger. The trigger can be short-term, such as a work deadline or a fight with a loved one, or they can be long-term, such as financial problems or chronic illness. Anxiety, on the other hand, is defined by persistent, excessive worries that don't go away even whenever there's nothing directly causing it, right? So it's feeling stressed out or worried whenever you don't have a deadline or you're not sick. That feeling is just there. And you probably know what feeling I'm talking about, that feeling in the pit of your stomach that somehow life is out of control. The physical symptoms of stress are irritability and fatigue and muscle pain and headaches, digestive troubles, difficulty sleeping, difficulty concentrating. For me, whenever I get stressed out, I get this feeling, I start breathing a little faster, my heart pounds a little bit harder, and all of a sudden my eyebrow starts twitching. It's very annoying. These are physical symptoms that have a biological cause. You see, God created humans with the ability to survive challenging and traumatic situations. Our bodies are literally programmed to respond quickly in moments of crisis. Thousands of years ago, whenever you lived, you never knew if that rustling behind the bush that you were walking past was a harmless squirrel or if it was a lion getting ready to jump out and eat you. And so your body literally had to be ready to respond quickly. And so whenever you heard that rustling, your heart would start beating faster because you might need to run away from it. Your pupils will dilate so that you can see better. Your muscles tense up so you can move quicker. Mental health experts have called this biological response a person's fight or flight response. In a moment, you are deciding, do I need to fight this thing in front of me, or do I need to run away from it? And this response can be a really good thing whenever you're driving down the road and the car in front of you pops a tire and you have to respond quickly to avoid an accident. Have you ever experienced something traumatic and it feels like time slows down? This is the fight or flight response working in your brain. And it can save someone. It can save something in a moment of crisis. But this response becomes a problem whenever we start having it, whenever we're worried about what someone thinks about us. Or whenever we have so much pressure on us to be perfect that we spiral over a little mistake. Or whenever we can't sleep at night, worrying about all that we have to do at work tomorrow. You see, stress is meant to be a life-saving, temporary, and God-given moment. But more and more, stress is becoming a way of life. Something that was meant to protect us is now destroying us. And chronic stress is linked to almost every single possible negative health outcome. You want to avoid high blood pressure and heart disease. They say, try your best to be relaxed, right? But stress becomes even worse for us whenever we turn to unhealthy coping mechanisms to ease the pain of our hearts and minds. Some of the unhealthy coping mechanisms that people choose include substance abuse, which is whether they consume too much alcohol or drugs or even overeating, right? Others turn to gambling, searching for a momentary win and the illusion that they're somehow in control. Still others seek to numb themselves through endless internet consumption, scrolling in an effort to quiet their minds. When these things become an addiction, what once numbed our pain simply becomes a source of greater anguish. One of the young men that I was counseling, he said something profound. He said, every night I have trouble sleeping, and so I cope with this by over-drinking. And he said, I know it's a problem, and I know that every time I pick up the bottle, I am borrowing tomorrow's joy until I have no hope left in the future. Wow. So what's the solution to stress and anxiety? These things are mental, physical, and spiritual challenges. And so the solution is threefold as well. There are mental, physical, and spiritual solutions, and usually we need a holistic approach to actually be able to deal with these situations in our life. And while I am a pastor and a chaplain, I am not an expert on mental health therapy, which is why I married one and had her proofread my sermon for this morning. My wife is a counselor with Cross Counseling, and she did tweak my sermon. Thanks, darling. So at the Church of the Cross, you know, we really are big supporters of this mental health component. We believe that sometimes you need to have this bigger perspective. You need some help to cope with these things. And that's one of the reasons why we started Cross Christian Counseling Center, to provide this Christian-based professional mental health therapy opportunities, someone to help give you advice, someone to process your feelings with, someone to give you a different perspective or to just to talk with. And so if you want to talk more about the mental and the physical side of a holistic approach to mental health care, I encourage you talk to them. But today, I'm going to focus on the spiritual side of mental health care. Whenever we think about what the Bible says about stress and anxiety, two scriptures immediately come to my mind. The first is Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Is not life more than food? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself." And the second scripture is from Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." We tend to think of worry and stress as a particularly modern problem, and while it's true that it may seem like we worry more than ever these days, it was a problem at the time of Jesus as well. It was so important that Jesus decided to include stress as one of his talking points in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, right? It's this central teaching from Jesus in Matthew 5 through 7, and right in the middle of it, Jesus dedicates time to talking about how we deal with stress and anxiety. His message is not one of condemnation, but it's a loving call to reckon with the worries of life. And if you take his recommendations and Paul's recommendations in Philippians and put them together, you get a kind of a model for dealing with anxiety. He says, "Seek the kingdom of God through prayer, petition, and thanksgiving." You see, anxiety is not a sin. Anxiety is a sign that we need to readjust our focus. So to illustrate a prayerful response to stress, I'm going to share my very favorite Old Testament story. If you listen to me preach for very long, I'm going to talk about this scripture a lot because I think there's so much in it. But it's the story of King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. You see, Jehoshaphat was the great-great-great-grandson of King David. He became king of Judah at the age of 35, and he reigned for 25 years. The Bible says he was a righteous king, and he encouraged the people of God to worship God alone. But at some point during his reign, it says that he faced a great crisis. The neighboring Moabites created an alliance with two other nations to march against Jerusalem. This opposing army was huge. It was huge. It was greater than any army Judah could muster. And it wasn't just one army. It was three armies. This alliance signaled certain defeat. Jehoshaphat realized that they were in a desperate situation, and I think this illustrates stress really well. Most of us can handle one bad thing whenever it comes into our life fairly well, right? We're resilient. But whenever three things start going bad, whenever a loved one is sick and your car breaks down and you're having financial problems, and then your boss yells at you at work, the stress starts building and building and building, and the symptoms of this stress starts filling our lives. We have trouble sleeping, our heart beats faster for no reason, we're irritable with our loved ones, and our faith starts to waver. Stress builds whenever we start facing more challenges than we know how to deal with. And so this was one of these moments for Jehoshaphat. He didn't know what to do. I can imagine that his fight or flight response was triggered. He had to start thinking, should I go out and face this enemy and fight them? Like, can I take them on myself? Or should I run away? Should I get out of here? Instead, Jehoshaphat chooses a third option. He chooses to have faith. He says, I believe God has got this. I'm going to ask him to do something in this situation. His anxiety and worry were not a sin. They were a sign that it was time to turn to God. You know, this idea that anxiety is a sign, it's a signal. Let me illustrate this a little bit more. You know, whenever you're in your car and you're driving and then that little light comes on, hey, check engine light. There's nothing wrong. Like, your car didn't do something wrong, right? You just know that, hey, I need to take this into the mechanic and be charged way too much probably and find out that a fuse needs replaced or something needs rewired or a part needs changed out, right? In the same way, whenever you start experiencing anxiety, it's not a sin. It's a sign that you need to open up the hood of your heart. And you need to see what's going on. There's something in you, something around you that's just not quite right. You need to have some work done. It's exactly what Jehoshaphat does in verse 3. You see, he was terrified. He was anxious about the news that he got. And so he takes his burden to God, he opens up his heart, and it says he begs God for guidance. I love what it says in verse 12. It says, he's praying to God. He says, Lord, I don't know what to do. It's like the most honest prayer ever. I don't know what to do, so God, my eyes look to you. Wow. I'm afraid. I'm stressed. I've got a lot of stuff going on in my life right now, God. I'm worried about my sick loved one. I'm struggling with loneliness. I'm dealing with anger. I'm concerned about my finances. I don't know what to do. So, God, my eyes look to you. In the prayer that Jehoshaphat prays, he starts by reminding God of who God is and what God has done in the past. He says, Lord, you are the God who is in heaven, the God of our ancestors, the ruler of all. You are powerful and mighty. You made a place for us, and you promised to deliver us. While this prayer was directed to God, Jehoshaphat was saying it out loud to remind himself and the people of Israel of who God said he was. It was a prayer to remind him that God was worthy of trusting in challenging situations. God, we trust you, we have faith in you, and we call upon you to do something. Prayer is an essential place to start whenever we start feeling anxious. I was reading this week and I found a neuroscientist who wrote a book called Switch On Your Brain, and she discovered that it has been found that 12 minutes of focused prayer over an 8-week period can literally change your brain to the extent that the change can be measured and registered on a brain scan. Think about this. This is important. Your brain, we tend to think our brain can't change, or if it can change, it's only going to change for the worse, right? But in recent years, they've discovered that your brain can actually grow. It can actually improve. Things can be rewired. And prayer is one of these things where whenever we pray, our prayers not only touch the heart of God, they change our minds. They change our brains. This proves what Christians have believed for 2,000 years. Prayer changes our lives. The Greek word in Scripture that is most often translated as anxiety means to dwell or ponder on fearful or anxious thoughts. So whenever Jesus says, don't be anxious, whenever Paul says, don't worry about anything, they're saying, don't let worry be your default response. Don't ruminate upon it. Don't ponder it. Don't expect it. Because whenever you start living and focusing only on the problems in life, your brain not only begins looking for the problem, it begins expecting the problem. And so what prayer does is prayer literally begins changing what you look at. So if I'm programming my brain to be anxious over here, prayer reverses the programming. It puts in new code. It focuses our hearts and our minds and our affections and our expectations upon God and His promises and the things that He has for us. And it's beautiful because this is scientifically proven to begin doing this change. Prayer is supernatural. It breaks the cycle and it takes us into the presence of God. You know, 2 Corinthians 3 says, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So whenever you pray, you go into God's presence, and He brings you freedom. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, cast all your anxiety on Jesus, because He cares for you. That word cast is a fishing term. I love it. It's like, Lord, I'm sitting here with my anxieties. I don't understand it. I'm hurting. I'm desperate. I feel alone. I'm struggling. I don't know what to do. But Lord, I put my eyes on You. So here it is. I cast my worries on You. And you know, it may not get better the first time I cast my cares on God. It may not get better the 10th time. But just by taking it to Him and giving it to Him, it is reprogramming our brains. It's changing our expectations. We'll begin to see God doing things in our lives. But we tend to get impatient with the work of God that tends to be slow. I remember, talking about fishing, whenever I was first learning how to fish, I was a wee little lad, 5, 6, 7 years old, and my dad would put the earthworm on the hook, and he'd put my bobber on. You know what a bobber is? And I would cast it out, and he would say, don't touch it until the bobber sinks. That means you got a fish on. I'd sit there and watch. Whenever dad wasn't looking, I'd, you know, it moved. All right, you know, reel it in. And like 2 minutes later, right? And so sure enough, the worm is still there, and he's still wiggling, right? He hasn't even drowned yet. And so dad's like, leave it out there. Whenever you cast your worries on God, what we do is we expect the bobber to go down 45 seconds after we cast it. I still got the little anxieties of, you know, the worm on the end of my hook. When we cast our cares on God, we must learn to pause in the middle of the stress and just let Him work. We got to cooperate with the sometimes painful, slow process that He has us go through. Standing around and waiting can be very difficult for some of us. It's hard for me. I'm a doer. I'm a fixer. But sometimes God says, stand back and watch. Jehoshaphat, as he was praying, it says that a prophet came up and began speaking to the people and said, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will not need to fight. Take your positions and stand and watch. The Lord is with you. Don't be afraid. This battle you are up against is not yours to fight. God has got it. But we still have work to do. And so it's this idea of like, hey, you have to go out into the battle, but before you go, like, you need to get ready. So I imagine them the night before going out into battle, it's still said to go and prepare and take their position. So they're the night before, they're sharpening their swords, right? They're putting on their armor. They're preparing for battle. And that process for us spiritually looks different for each of us. You all have a different sword or a different armor that you might need to process to get ready before you go into the battle against your stress and anxiety. To overcome stress and anxiety, you might need to sharpen your sword by learning some healthy coping mechanisms to deal with stressful situations. Others may need to go see a counselor to process the traumas of their past. Some may need to go see a doctor who can help with the prescription to regulate the chemicals in their brain. Some may need to change their diet or start doing some physical exercise. Perhaps others may need to study Scripture and meditate upon the promises of God rather than dwelling on anxious thoughts. These are all ways that we can sharpen our sword and prepare for the battle ahead of us. These are things that God can use to bring victory in our lives over anxiety. Because whenever we follow God's leading, miracles happen. Well, that's pretty much the end of my sermon. But I should probably tell you what happens at the end of the story with these folks in 2 Chronicles. It says that they prepared to march out to battle, so they had their sharpened swords, they had their armor on, and then Jehoshaphat says, hang on a second, let's get our ranks in order. And typically, if I were in charge of this, I would put my biggest, strongest, buffest dudes in the front, right? My warriors, my hardened guys, the Green Berets, Special Forces. But that's not what happens. He says, I'm going to put David and the worship team up front. That's who he puts up front, is the worship team. The singers is what it says. And it says, this is the song that you're going to sing as you march into battle. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This is the song that they sang. And then after the singers, They didn't put the soldiers second either. Then they put the priests. And listen, there's a reason why, like me and priest, I'm an Air Force officer, but I'm a chaplain. They don't let me touch a gun, right? But they put the priests second. And they say the priests, they're going to walk into battle praising God too. And the posture of praise was walking into battle was with arms straight up. This is how they're marching into battle. And I don't know about you, but this is kind of the universal sign of surrender. You're marching into battle in surrender, but they were not surrendering to their enemy. They were surrendering to a God who was trustworthy, a God who had made promises to them, a God who said, this battle is not yours. This battle belongs to me. And it says that as they got to the field where the battle was to take place, they looked out and the enemies were totally destroyed. You see, they had turned against each other and had fought each other and destroyed each other. And at the end of this, it says, the fear of the Lord spread throughout the whole land. You see, friends, it's a very normal thing to have situations in our lives where we say, I just don't know what to do. But how we respond matters. I don't know what to do, but God, I'm looking to you for help. And whenever we walk with God, we do our part, miracles happen. So this morning, we're going to sing a song. We're going to come to the table and receive here, and I invite you to open your hearts up and say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but right now, I'm looking to you for help. And then follow God's leading. During communion, we're going to have prayer ministers in the back around the cross. So if you'd like someone to pray with you, to talk through that a little bit, they'll be there to care for you all. Let's prepare our hearts for the table of the Lord this morning.